James chapter 2 and verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? This question set before us this morning. We've been looking at the subject of the connection between faith and works, and one of the perennial questions arising as we look at this subject is this question: was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? I was recently asked about this particular text, and the individual said to me, well, it seems that James is so clear in this passage of Scripture with regard to justification by works. Well, we've already seen in an earlier message, those of you who are with us, that there is a sense in which we can say that we are justified by works. Not our works, but the works of Jesus. We are justified not on the basis of our works, but we are justified by works, the works of Jesus. And we trust in the works of Jesus. So to that extent, I would agree that we are justified by works. Well, then, there are those, as we looked last week, who then say, works are not necessary. In fact, works are totally unnecessary. And they would give us a formulation that would look just the opposite of the one that's in the outline before you. Faith yields justification minus works. Well, we saw last week that that just cannot be. And we looked at Romans, where Paul says that we are not under law, but under grace. But that does not mean that works are excluded from the Christian life. This morning we are looking at this formulation, which I have in the outline. Faith yields justification plus works. And I think this is the proper formulation. This is the biblical formulation. And we wrestle with this formulation as we look at James chapter 2 and verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? Well, it is true, as Genesis 22 tells us, and as I state in the first point of the outline, Abraham offered up Isaac in obedience to God's command. Let's go back. Some of us, it's a quick review. Others of us, we need to look at it again in Genesis 22. Please turn back to that passage of Scripture and just quickly review again what took place here. Genesis 22:2, for example. God said to Abraham, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. Mount Moriah happens to be that same mountain upon which Jerusalem is later built. It is the mountain of God. It is the mountain upon which the sacrifice of Christ took place. And this sacrifice of Isaac is a foreshadowing of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But Abraham is commanded to take Isaac, his only son, the son through whom the promise of God is given. And Abraham is obedient, is he not? Verse 9 says, then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Abraham, fully prepared to go forward and offer his son Isaac upon this altar. What a scene this must have been. What an occasion this must have been. And of course we read in verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad. and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham, as I said, fully prepared to go ahead with the sacrifice, obedient to God's command. And then, coming off of this story, James does ask the question, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? Was this not the case? And in the outline it should be James 2:21 in point 2. And it's a question. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? Was this not the case? And folks, this is a rhetorical question which is asked by James. And the answer to the rhetorical question is yes. That's the answer which is expected to the question. And when we look at the context of James, we realize that this is indeed the case. And so we are faced up front with this very bold statement of James. Now, Martin Luther took his Bible and he took James out of his Bible because he just could not take these very strong statements of James, because they appear to be totally contrary to the words of the Apostle Paul. Because Paul taught that we are justified by faith. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom, Paul goes on to say in Romans 5, through whom we have our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, you see. And so the emphasis of the Apostle Paul is that we are justified by faith. And here comes James saying it appears just the opposite. Well, if James is indeed inspired by the Holy Spirit, do we not know that because the Holy Spirit will not contradict himself, do we not know that James is not contradicting the Apostle Paul? Because the Bible cannot contradict itself, right? I mean, this is the point. This is one of the points that we have to get. And realizing this, we must realize that there must be another interpretation of James chapter 2 and verse 21, which fits with the Apostle Paul. We must realize that this is the case. Well, our first clue is the fact that if we turn to a passage in Genesis which precedes the sacrifice of Isaac on the altar, if we turn to Genesis chapter 15, we find in that passage, in Genesis chapter 15, the passage which Paul leans on so heavily. So let's turn back there to Genesis chapter 15. And we find, as I say in point 3 of the outline, that Abraham was justified by grace through faith prior to the offering up of Isaac on the altar. This is one of the things that we must understand. Let's look at Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, But one who shall come forth from your own body shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, So shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord. And he, that is God, reckoned it to him, that is Abraham, as righteousness. Abraham said, You know, Lord, I have no kids. I have no children. And someone like this Eleazar, who's my servant, is going to have a child, and that child is going to wind up being my heir. And God said, No, that's not the case. But one who comes from your own body shall be your heir. Go outside now, Abraham, and look at the heavens and count those stars, if you can count them. And, of course, Abraham could not count them. So shall your descendants be. And Abraham believed the promise of God. And it was reckoned to him as righteousness. In other words, by faith, Abraham received from God righteousness. He received from God right standing by faith. Abraham, as Paul later says, was justified not by works, not on the basis of what he had done, but by faith in the promise of God. And the interesting thing is that it is about 20 years or 21 years later that the command comes to Abraham, offer your son, your only son, the son whom you love. It's 20 years later. 20 years after Abraham believed the promise of God. 20 years after Abraham was justified in the sight of God. 20 years after Abraham was saved, if you will. 20 years after Abraham believed this promise and received the gift of the righteousness of Christ. 20 years later, Abraham offers up Isaac. Now you see, you have to put that into the mix as we look again at James chapter 2 and verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? Well, the answer is no. If you take that term justify, was not Abraham justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? If you take that term to mean that Abraham received right standing before God when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar, then the answer is no, because it was 20 years earlier that Abraham was justified in the sight of God when he believed in the promise of God, you see. So what this means is, as we study this particular text, is that this word justified, the word that's translated justified, must have another meaning, say. That it isn't the narrow meaning that we often place upon this word. Now the reason I'm going through this is that what we're about here is studying the meaning of a term in Scripture, and we have to compare Scripture with Scripture and wrestle with this a little bit. We can't leave our thinking apparatus in the vestibule here. We have to think this through somewhat.
So I say in point four of the outline, wisdom and faith obey God. Wisdom and faith are vindicated by their deeds. Matthew 11:19. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. We could look at the parallel passages here also. And let's begin reading at verse 7 in Matthew chapter 11. And as these were going away, Jesus began to speak to the multitudes about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? But why did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messengers before your face who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to one another, to the other children, and say, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. You see, there were those who said of John the Baptist, they might say this with regard to some Reformed Presbyterians, well, they don't eat or drink. What's wrong with them? They don't go to the parties. They don't do these things. What's their problem? Right? Then they might say it of other Presbyterians. Well, they eat and drink, and they go to these parties. Wisdom, Jesus responds, is vindicated by her deeds. And the word which is translated vindicated is the word justified. It's the very same word. The wisdom of John and the wisdom of Jesus, their wisdom was vindicated in the sight of those who saw them. How was it vindicated? By their deeds, by what they did. I think this is a very profound and interesting thing. That their very lives before a watching world were vindicated by their actions. What did we say earlier as we spoke in this series? Is it more important what gifts you have, or is it the fruit of the Spirit cropping out in your lives? Which is more important? Which is it? Is it the fruit or is it the gifts? You shall know them how? By their fruit, right? You shall know them by their fruit, by how they live day by day. Are they people who have a deep reverence before God and so honor God in all that they do? Are they people who you never hear take the name of God in vain, use in a loose way? Are they people who are far from idolatry? Are they people who tell the truth? Are they people who preserve, go to every length to preserve the lives of others? Are they individuals who are not covetous, but are giving people? Are they people who honor authority, and especially within the family structure, do they honor their moms and dads? Are they people who do this? Do they, by their deeds, do they show the faith that they have? Absolutely. Wisdom is vindicated by what? By deeds. It's shown to be true. Turn back to James chapter 2 and verse 21. You see, this is exactly what's happening in James 2:21. Was not Abraham our father vindicated by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? Was not his position before God shown to be true when he offered up Isaac on the altar? Absolutely. See, there's no contradiction here between the Apostle Paul and the Apostle James when we understand properly the meaning of this word. And unfortunately, there are too many individuals who push too hard on this aspect of the Bible and talk about justification by works in the narrow sense. And they really believe that they have right standing before God because they trust in their own merit. They're in serious trouble. They really are in serious trouble. And so I say to you, dear friends, that we ought to properly translate James chapter 2 and verse 21. Was not Abraham our father vindicated by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? Did not his works show very plainly that he had a faith in the living God, which was so rooted in the power of God that Abraham knew that if the promise of God was to be fulfilled and it required God to raise Isaac from the dead, God would do it. And he believed in this God. And so finally, I say, although our works have no merit before God, works are essential to the Christian life. Faith without works is dead. Now, I know that some of you are thinking, how in the world can you say that our works have no merit before God, while at the same time, they are absolutely essential? How can I say that? I can say that because this is the position of the Bible. And if you are unable to sort out the distinction between our works not having merit before God, and at the same time being absolutely essential to the Christian life, if you're not able to sort out the two and make a distinction between the two, you do not properly understand the gospel. Now, I'm putting it that bluntly because I am fearful that there are too many people in the world today in evangelical churches who do not make that kind of distinction, and who fail to make that kind of distinction. And they do not see that while they cannot have right standing before God on the basis of what they do. What they do is also absolutely essential to the Christian life, so that their faith, the faith that is within their hearts, is displayed to a watching world in a proper fashion. Faith without works is dead. And I hope that none of us has a dead faith. In fact, what we ought to have is a working faith. Faith that works through love, as Paul tells us in Galatians. I told my wife this morning that I was of a mind to preach on that text in Galatians. And I reminded myself that I said, there's just going to be 5 messages in this series. And she reminded me that I'm always slipping up at this point and adding 1 or 2. But the point is, you see, that we do not have a faith which is empty. But we have a faith, or we ought to have a faith, which is full and is a faith that works through love toward others and displays itself. And lo and behold, folks, you know what love is, don't you? It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. And Jesus says, you will know them by their fruit. Is this how men and women observing you know you? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this text in James. Help us to grasp it as we should. Bless us to this end. We ask that our faith might be vindicated, shown to be true by our deeds as they are observed by a watching world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.